If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2. That's where we are today. And, you know, as we begin this year of the disciple, I think that God has something to say to us through the churches at Revelation. And that's where we're going to be over the next 7 weeks. And you know, our class on Wednesday night, one of the things that we're going to process is how do we learn to read books like Revelation. These are important skills that we've got to learn, and I pray you jump in with us as we process being disciples who make disciples. But if you look at Revelation, we read it over at the end of this year, and again, we're reading through the Bible. We do this every year. I hope that you join in with us. Our plan this year is phenomenal, and I would love for you to join with us in our Bible reading. But Revelation is a challenging book, and you got to know what you're reading here. As we read Revelation 2, we're going to read 1 through 7 here in just a minute in chapter 2. But Revelation, it consists of a couple of key things. If you want to, you'll have to like maybe dive in a little deeper later, but if you want to write down these terms, in the book of Revelation, you see epistles. Epistles are letters. That's what we're going to be in. The first part of Revelation are epistles. Like we have letters written to churches of Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi. These are epistles, and they teach theology. They have ethical instruction. That's where we're going to be in the book of Revelation over the next several 7 weeks, the epistles of Revelation. But Revelation also deals with prophecy. Now, prophecy is how God prepares us for the future. And this is what God does with his people. He has always prepared us for the future. And this is the story of God from the beginning. And when you see prophecy, there are a couple of things you see. You see a repentance of sin. This is what prophecy moves us to do. You see how God intervenes and works through people. Prophecy is a description of God using people and armies and his movement through the world. This is what happens in prophecy. We see it being unfolded right before our eyes as the armies and nations have risen and fallen. And this is, you see prophecy in Scripture. It's this use of people that God uses. And there's a foretelling. That's a word that is important. If you want to write that down, foretelling is this way of God describing events before they happen. But there's another term, forthtelling. And forthtelling is this urgent, it's happening right now. This movement of God is taking place right now. In Revelation, you see foretelling. You see forthtelling as prophecy unfolds. In Revelation, you also see apocalyptic prophecy, which is different from prophecy. Apocalyptic prophecy is this description of sin being so great that God's people say, you got to fix this, and God's judgment is coming. And in Revelation, you see apocalyptic prophecy. You see this distinction between prophecy and apocalyptic prophecy. Prophecy is God using human instruments. Apocalyptic prophecy is when God just acts. He's going to do it supernaturally by his hand, just directly. And in apocalyptic prophecy, you know where God's people are? They are saying, God, please come and rescue us. God, please come and execute this judgment. And you see in apocalyptic prophecy, God's people persevering. Now, these are important things to recognize. It's important to understand the Bible, especially in the day of AI that we live in, where it is very difficult for us to determine what is true and what is false. It is so important for us as a church to become disciples. Not only is it the greatest mandate of the Great Commission, and the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. And this is our calling. And this year is incredibly important for us as we learn to understand the Bible. So you got to understand what you're reading in Revelation. You also have to understand who the author is. God's the author. That's the Bible's about God. But John is being used by God to write this down. That's interesting. Let's understand who the Apostle John is. He was the only disciple that never left. He's my favorite disciple. He's the one I want to be like. I probably am more like Peter because Peter always ran off at his mouth and was getting himself in trouble. I'm probably more like that. I want to be like John. I want to be one that never leaves, that never runs. John never ran. He stayed with Jesus throughout the entire time at the cross. And it's interesting to me and noteworthy that he's the one that received the revelation. Acts 4:13 says about John that he was unschooled and he was ordinary. But yet he wrote this book that has baffled the greatest minds of theology all through history. John is the author. And let's understand why God led John to write these messages, write the book of Revelation. It was an encouragement to early Christians as they were being persecuted. Hey, I got to ask us, are we strong enough to endure persecution? If we make disciples, we will be. And this is why this is important. Revelation is written to those Christians who are able to endure persecution. He also wrote the book of Revelation to correct some heresy. There were some false teachers in the world, and this is why we've got to become disciples, because there is false teaching all around us. There are churches that teach false things. And we've got to know the truth, and God prepares us for these things. He was encouraging authentic discipleship in the book of Revelation, and it's an important picture. And lastly, John was writing this to prepare the church for the end of time. So I would argue these messages to the churches are very important. Let's stand and read it. Revelation 2, 1 through 7, and let's read this passage together. Says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who have called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let's look back at verse 1, and let's dig into this for a few minutes. Notice this, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. See that word, him? Who's that him? That him in verse 1 is Jesus. And notice what the seven stars, what are those? John is writing figuratively. He's using figurative language. So you have to interpret this, understand this. And God's word helps us. Look back at Revelation 1:20. Just look back a chapter before. He says in Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. So there's a lot of debate in theology. Who are these messengers? The word messenger, angel, means messenger. Some think it's an angel that's in charge of that church to protect that church. That's possible that there are angels in charge of churches, but I think that who he's talking about are the pastors of these churches. I think that's a right interpretation. Notice this, he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now we see from Revelation 1:20 that the seven golden lampstands are the churches. That's really important. Now back to chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now that right there causes us to pause. And I'll tell you, it's a sobering revelation right there. That is a motivating revelation. It reminds me, it reminds us that Jesus isn't distant. He's present. And let's not miss this revelation that Jesus walks among his church. Right now, the Spirit of Jesus is walking among us. He sees you. He sees us. He knows us. He cares for us. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And I want us to recognize this is not surveillance. You know what this is? It's shepherding. That's different. It's not he's walking among us to smack us. Do you know what he's doing? He's walking among us to shepherd us. That's sobering. That's important. Now, look back at verse 2 about this church. Notice what he commends about this church. "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance." And when you look at the church of Ephesus, it's an amazing church. It's a church that reminds me of our church. This was a church with receptive hearts. That's one of the characteristics that they had. They had receptive hearts. They welcomed the truth. They were like, "Hey, Lord, tell us the truth. Our church expects me to get up and preach the Bible, not just give you a TED Talk." And they were hard workers. They labored faithfully. This was the characteristic of their church. They were theologically discerning. They understood. They believed the right things about God. I would say that's true of us. They were courageously biblical. They were testing false teachers, and they were saying, you're not right. This was a good church. This is the right kind of church. This is the church we must be. As you think about Ephesus, they had an enduring faith. They suffered for the name of Christ. And you know what? Our faith is enduring. I mean, I look at what our church has gone through with the number of funerals that we have had in the life of our church. We've had to endure, and we're still enduring. And here's the thing. This was a church that was busy. They were faithful. They were orthodox. They were respected. And let's not miss the fact that this was a church that made a difference. You know where this is, where Ephesus is? It's in Turkey. Now, we in our day, we look back and you know, we think Turkey is a Muslim country, and it is. But let's not miss, for 1,000 years almost, that Turkey was predominantly Christ followers, producing some of the greatest disciples the world's ever known. Our ancestors of disciples. I guarantee you, for us, if we trace the gospel story in your life and my life, we will eventually trace it back to somebody in Turkey that continued to share the gospel. And here's the thing. One of my IMB leaders that I've gotten to rub shoulders with, IMB is the International Mission Board. It's our missionaries all over the world, and I'm a trustee for the IMB. And one of our missionaries was in that part of the world. And you know what he'd say to these Muslims that were in that area? He would say, "Hey, you know what? You brought the gospel to me, and I'm so grateful. I'm just bringing it back to you." And that was his talking point to these that were in that part of the world. But this was a great church. But notice what the Holy Spirit warns of them. That they had a fatal flaw, and they had neglected their love for God. And you know what the Holy Spirit warns us about is the Holy Spirit warns us about relational drift. And we got to hear this warning. You know, I hear a lot about, from my pastor world, about, "Hey, don't you drift away from the truth. And don't you drift away from biblical doctrine." And that's true. But you know what the warning of Ephesus was? They didn't It doesn't say they drifted away, they lost their doctrine. It doesn't say they abandoned their mission. It doesn't say they stopped serving. You know what it says? They stopped loving God. They missed the fact that the Holy Spirit is calling us to a relationship with Him, not just being accurate. Is being accurate important? Yes. But they missed their love of God. They abandoned their love. The drift, this drift was not a gradual, it was not a quick one, it was gradual. You know, the Bible warns us about this. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, it's a tendency for humanity to drift away from the Lord. And you know, they were drifting away from their relationship with Christ, their love for Jesus. You know what? I think that's a message for us today that's very important for us not to miss. You know, it's possible to do the right things and still come up empty. When you neglect this walk with God, this personal walk with God, we can come into this room and, hey, let's make sure the theology is right in what we sing. That's good. Make sure, hey, preacher, you better preach the word. That's good. But sometimes we look at all those things and we miss Christ right in front of us saying, just walk with me. Love me. And do you remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? When you were seeking the Lord? When you were in the Word going, God, I need you. God, I'm praying to you. I'm on my knees. I'm hungry to know you. I'm hungry to walk with you. Now, we have a tendency to just get away into going through the motions. And I would say to us, life is too short and the days we are living in are too critical for following Jesus to be minorly important to us or for us to just go through the motions. That every time we gather, Jesus is walking among us. And for us to notice Him. That's what Ephesus had done. They had missed Him. And I want you to put the person beside you out of your mind for a second. I want you to put the person in front of you, behind you. I want to talk to just you. Tell me about your love for Jesus. Your passionate love for Jesus. Has it grown cold? You might say, well, Chris, I'm here. Come on, I'm doing the right things. Okay, those of you that are married, I mean, how do you want For the wives in the room, I know about my wife. She doesn't want me to just casually love her. She wants me to passionately love her. And like be passionate about her and demonstrably loving to her. I tried this morning. I was leaving and I said, hey, I'm going to go to church. I was leaving early, and I just grabbed her, and I just gave her a really long kiss. Just a good one. She's like, whoa, that was a good one. Now, that's a dumb illustration. But, and it's not in my notes, by the way. But you know what? My point is that we have, many of us, there's a warning here of don't let your love for Jesus grow cold. And look at the R's in verse 5. There's three R's that I think are intriguing. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Let's not miss the three R's. Number one is to remember. Remember. For some, it was 3 months ago that you came to Christ. For some, it was 3 years ago. Others, it's been 20 years, 40 years. Let's remember the love you had for Jesus when it was strong. It was passionate. It was waking you up at night. It was going, Lord, I need you. I'm seeking you. Do you know that when you seek the Lord, you'll find him? Remember what it was like when you were in love with Christ. Then there's a word there, repent. And let's not miss this, what repentance is. It's turning around. It's going another direction. And this repentance is a call that we have to maybe stop doing things we used to do and start doing things we need to do. Repentance should mark us, should be consistent with us. It's sin that cripples us. It's like when I was last week, I spent some time in the woods with my son. And we were in a deer stand for a day and a half and talking so much that no deer in Nowata County walked out. But we didn't care. I was talking to my son about, man, in April, he's having a son. And we were just talking about, what are you going to do, Eric? How are you going to raise him? What are you going to do? And we were just processing, what are you going to teach him? I was so meaningful. Just be in that deer stand when quiet, watching the world wake up. And, you know, we were processing things we taught him and things I taught him. And you know, I remember saying to our kids, look, I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to be in love with Jesus, not because it makes me look good because I'm a pastor. No, I don't care about that. I want you to follow Jesus because it's the right thing to do. It's life, it's joy, it's peace, it's stability. And see, God moves us to repent. Not to walk among you and draw you to survey you, but to shepherd you. Repentance is realignment, turning your heart back to the Lord, to the one who first loved you. Don't miss that R, repent. But then there's another R, it's maybe not listed like remember and repent, but it says do the works you did at first. Redo. There's some things you need to redo. You know what I'm grateful for? That we live at a time when God lets us redo. It's time to redo. And this is important. Look at verse 5. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. You know, that was a warning to the entire church at Ephesus. It was a warning that God would remove their power from their church and would take away their influence, and their light would go out, and their impact would die. And this is a warning we see in church after church. They're dead. There's no life in them. Maybe they have a past, but they look at the past, and now they're an empty shell. And could that happen to our church? Yes, it could. You know what's interesting about Ephesus? I've done some research over the last several months about Turkey and about how the gospel dominated for a long time. Ignatius wrote a letter about 20 years after John wrote this letter, and he talked about how Ephesus was thriving and was in love with God. But now it's a Muslim country. The lampstand eventually was removed. And that's a sobering part. But you know what? The message here is that Ephesus reminds us that we can rediscover a passion for the Lord. And we've got to constantly do this. And you know what? He wants us to be a church that continually renews our passion for him. And we can recover this. And it just reminds me of churches that continually do this. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. And look at verse 6. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then verse 7 is striking, and I don't want to miss it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we have ears, but do we hear? And as we move into 2026, I would argue that it's critically important for us to hear the Word of God, for us to hear the voice of Christ, for us to recognize that He is walking among us and that we follow Him. And this letter wasn't just written for Ephesus, it's for us and for those who respond to Him. And notice the last verse verse 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. You know what it points to is heaven. And I think about this generation that got this letter from John. You know what they did? They repented. History points to this. Their dominance of the culture and that Christ was dominant in their life. They loved the Lord and the gospel spread rapidly and continued to spread all over the world. That we are benefiting from now. Here we are in Indian territory in 2026, knowing the story, knowing the gospel. And I just want us to be a church that grows to be a disciple that is in love with Jesus. And I pray that you remember, that you repent. And then what do you need to redo? You know, we're going to have an invitation. And there's something on my heart as we respond to the Lord today. This is a confrontational word to us. But it's not condemnation. It's a call to restoration. I don't want us to miss that Christ is walking among us not to survey us, but to shepherd us. And every time the Bible and the Spirit of God confronts us, it's not about condemnation, it's about restoration. That God's offering you this return, this opportunity to come to Him, to know Him, to walk with Him. So my question to you is, if your love for Christ has cooled, if your prayers have faded, if obedience has become a duty, and not this joy of loving God, don't stay where you are. Come to the Lord. Our staff's going to be down front, and maybe you need to come and pray with somebody. And maybe you need to just come I think we have staff in the room. Do we have staff in the room? There we go. So, okay. Susan's here. Good. Darby, come down front. John, would you and Jenny come down front? Would you do that? Maybe you need to come and pray with somebody. Some of our deacons are down front. Susan, Jenny's down here for the ladies. Oh, man, let's not see this as a condemnation, but a moment of restoration. Would you stand where you are? Father, I pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear you. Lord, there are things we need to remember about that hunger we once had. Lord, there's some repentance that needs to take place. There's some things we need to redo. I pray that your Spirit would speak in ways that I didn't even mention. So, Father, I pray for your Spirit to move among us. I love you, Father. Would you draw us today in Jesus' name? Amen.